I am, no, I'm not on Axe today. I'm sorry. I didn't print those. I was handed those to, and told to bring them. So I brought them, but we're actually going to be, actually I told Gavin it was Isaiah, but it's actually 1 Kings. So that's how it's going to be. Sorry, guys. Everything's wrong. That's so I was, it's a mystery day. So as you can tell by what transpired up here with the kids, that is just how pretty much the last week has been. Which is kind of like chaos in that sense. So I didn't know I was doing worship and I didn't know that I was going to be preaching up until like Friday, like afternoon. And then today, this morning, getting to church, it was like chaos in the house. They were like, Peter is like learning how to walk now. So you might see him like taking some steps, but he's like into everything that he can reach. So it's like you turn around, like Oliver's doing one thing, like eating breakfast, and there's like a mess everywhere. And then so I go to clean that up, and then you turn around, and there's Peter, and he's like yanking stuff everywhere. So it's a hectic time in life right now, and that's okay. It's part of the fun, but it's just the way it is. So you just yeah, it's not a complaint. I'm not complaining. It's just, it's what it is. So anyway, so now we're here and, yeah, the kids are upstairs. Yes. So we're going to keep moving on here. But anyway, we are going to be in 1 Kings 18 today, a little bit in 19 as well. I didn't know what to preach on today, but I read this in my devotions, and I had just been kind of thinking about the story and just the whole situation since I read it, and I figured it's a good reminder for all of us, and I just think there's a lot of good principles that we can remember in this passage. So I'm going to start off with praying, and then we will go ahead and get into the sermon a little bit here. 1 Kings 18, verse, we're going to be starting at verse 16. So 18:16. Dear God, thank you for everything you do for us. I pray you would just fill me with the Holy Spirit and let it be your words coming out of my mouth. And if there's words that shouldn't be there, that you would just let those be forgettable, but just, the words that are remembered are, from you. Pray that you would just, fill this room with your Holy Spirit and that you would just allow this time to, just study your word and that we can learn from what you have given us. And just thank you for Jesus and the opportunity to know you and be a part of your plan. Amen. So a little backstory about what's happening right now. We're about to read about Elijah on Mount Carmel. So the backstory is basically there is a king. I want to say it's Ahab. Yes, King Ahab. And I'll read this verse here about King Ahab because I think it's important to know what's happening at this time. So I'm going to read 16:30 here before we go to 18. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So that is currently what is taking place. That's the backstory of what we're about to enter. There's a king, and it's a pretty big deal if you are mentioned in the Bible as doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. I personally wouldn't want to be mentioned in the Bible that way, but that's King Ahab. So Elijah is a prophet of God, and because of all the evil being done in Israel, Elijah tells Ahab, because God told Elijah, and so Elijah told Ahab, it won't rain until I say so. That's what the Lord says. So you have this stretch of no rain in Israel. So they're in a severe drought. And this, of course, makes the king very mad at Elijah. And so he's searching for Elijah and trying to find him. But 3 years go by of this severe drought. And that's where we come to Elijah presenting himself. And so we're going to start at 16, and I'm going to read a little bit here. So now we are in 1 Kings 18, 16. There's this evil king, severe drought, and now there's Elijah meeting with the king again. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet, so Obadiah, Elijah appears to Obadiah and says, go tell the king, I'm here. Okay, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." And they did that. "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So I'll stop there for a second and let's just recap what happened. So Elijah sees this evil. And after there's big famine, the king is still convinced that it's Elijah's fault that there is no rain. He says he's a troubler of Israel. And Elijah says to him, "I'm not the one that has brought trouble on Israel, it's you." And he said, "It's time to decide who is the Lord. Is it Baal or is it the God of Israel?" So obviously what we just read, they have the altars and the prophets of Baal are praying to Baal, dancing around, cutting themselves, doing all their rituals that they do. And of course, since Baal is an idol and not real, nothing happens. And Elijah then goes and he prays and he prays to the Lord. And he asks the Lord to answer him. And he calls out to the Lord, and down comes the fire. And it burns up the altar. And not just the altar. It burns up the water. It burns up the soil. It's an over and abundance of display of the answer to Elijah's prayer. That there is no mistake that it is the God of Israel doing this. And so the people see that. And it says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They fell down and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then not only that, they listen to Elijah and they gather all the prophets. And it says they take them and they slaughter them there. So they see that the prophets of Baal, he is not God. And they see right before him, because of Elijah's prayer and the display that God sent, that the God of Israel is the Lord. Going into chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Basically, she says, "I'm going to kill you." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elijah, son of Zaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth have not kissed him." So we go from seeing Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And not only that, he also prays and we see the rain come back to Israel. So we see two big miracles of God. Three, if you want to go back and say that, you know, first Elijah said it's not going to rain. So there's one. It doesn't rain, because God said so. And then you have the other miracle of the big fire at the altar. And then you have another miracle at the Elijah praying and rain comes back. So you go from that, all these powerful works of God, and then you come to 19, where Ahab told Jezebel everything that had taken place. So she knows about the, you know, the full day long prophets of Baal trying to get the altar burnt, and that doesn't happen. And she knows about the fire of God coming down and burning up the altar. And then she knows about Elijah praying and it raining again. And yet Jezebel is so wicked and so evil that despite all the evidence that God just displayed, she still goes to Elijah. And rather than turn to God, she wants to kill Elijah. She wants to kill the person who God is using. So because of that, Elijah, even though he has seen all the power of God, and, you know, we just read the whole chapter, he sees all this stuff, but he's afraid and he runs for his life. So Elijah just put it all on the line, trusting in God. And yet when this happens and he's faced with opposition that is so evil that even despite all these miraculous signs, he's faced with opposition of evil. And so he gets afraid and he runs for his life, which is no different than any of us would do when, you know, a lot of times we're human. We see power of God and we see God working and doing stuff. And yet when opposition comes, we get afraid. We get nervous. We 99% of us probably don't have anyone saying, I'm going to kill you over this. But Elijah has that. If we had that, we probably would try and get away too. But then God shows up. As Elijah's running, and God shows up and he provides for him and he nourishes him. He gives him food. So he physically takes care of him. He's physically watching over him. And not only that, when Elijah gets to where he's going, he shows himself to Elijah. He speaks to Elijah. He takes care of Elijah spiritually. He says, I'm here. I am taking care of the situation. He shows Elijah the power of him through wind and fire and earthquake, but then he speaks to him in a gentle whisper. And the Lord says to him, go back. Go back the way you came. I'm in control. I'm taking care of the situation. I have a plan. And he says, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. So there's a plan. Elijah didn't know that there was, you know, people in Israel who hadn't bowed down to Baal. But God's plan, God knew, you know, I have a plan. So as I was thinking about this passage and kind of thinking about, you know, what is, you know, obviously there's the kind of in your face stuff. Of, wow, God is really powerful. He has complete control over weather, over, you know, fire, the earth. He has complete control. And you can read that and see that. And then I was thinking a little bit more about Elijah and how Elijah spent time praying during this situation. And, you know, I was just thinking about prayer and the power of prayer and how God likes to answer prayers. He likes to make himself be known. So I kind of pulled three kind of points off this as I was thinking about prayer and the power of God and everything like that. The first being prayer is powerful. I think, and I'm speaking to myself as well, we don't spend enough time praying. Even if you, you know, I'm sure there are people out there who spend a lot of time praying. And I think that's great. I think the majority of us probably would say we could pray more. We should pray more. Prayer is how we bring our praise, our requests, our thoughts to God. And it's powerful. We see it here. We see Elijah praying. We see Elijah praying for God's display. We see God answering prayers. And this is just one story. I think about all of the stories and all of the history of people praying and God just providing and answering prayers. And whether that's in the way we want or not, God does answer prayers. And he is there and he's powerful and he wants us to speak to him. Just in the same way that he provided his word, that he could speak to us. So the first one is prayer is powerful. The second thing I kind of pulled from this is there's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be, until the end of time, you know, there's always going to be evil that doesn't like what God's doing. And there's always going to be evil that doesn't like who God's using to get God's plan done. So there's going to be opposition. We see it here. We see Jezebel. Even after all this stuff, you know, Elijah even had the people on his side. The people brought the prophets of Baal to the valley. It's not like Elijah carried them all there himself. No, the people were on, you know, they see this. And the Lord is God. The Lord is God. So they're coming and they do this. But then Jezebel rears her head in opposition. And was so consumed with evil and being disobedient to God that she didn't care about all this stuff that God was doing. She just wanted Elijah dead. Now there might not be people that necessarily want, if we're following God's plan, people might not necessarily want to kill us, although sometimes people might, but there's always going to be opposition. People aren't going to like it. There is an evilness in the world, and we know that. There's good and evil. And there's always going to be evil that is going to try and bring you down, try and get you to stop following God's plan. And we see Elijah kind of, you know, faced with this opposition, and he wants to run, and he's afraid, and he runs. I think that's probably a common response when we don't like opposition. We don't like to face that. But then we see the third point. The Lord is in control. Even when we can't see it, God is moving forward in his plan. He's always working. He's always at work. He's going to be at work. That's what he does. He takes care of things. He knows the ending of everything, and he's going to provide. We see that as Elijah's laying there asking, I've had enough. You know, Lord, just take me. And we see God provide food, nourishment, strength. And he strengthens Elijah to keep going. God strengthens us with what we need to keep going when we rely on him. When we eat his bread, when we read his word. When we are filled with the fuel that God gives us. Whether that's the Holy Spirit, God's word will strengthen us to do what needs done. And then we see the Lord show himself and reveal himself to Elijah. Speak to Elijah. We see God further strengthen him, and then we see God reveal his plan to Elijah. Letting us know and letting Elijah know, but also letting us know, listen, even in all of this evil, I still have a plan and I'm still in control. There are 7,000 7,000 people in Israel, all who have not participated in this. And this is my plan. And I know about it. I'm letting Elijah know about it. But you can have trust that God is in control, even when we can't see it, and that he's always working. So prayer is powerful. There's going to be opposition. But the Lord is always in control. So that is what, as I was reading this, just thinking about the story and the power of God, the power of prayer, and just this whole, you know, what we see take place in here. And that there is a God in it, the God of Israel, and the God who sent Jesus to die for us, and he has a plan, and we see that plan. You know, we don't know the whole plan, but we know there's power in prayer, and we know that God is always working, and we can see that with him sending his son Jesus to save us. And I think that's a really incredible thing and a really important thing to remember when we are in need, when we don't know what comes next. Prayer is powerful, and we can have faith and trust knowing that God is in control, and we have to rely on that. So with that, I will go ahead and pray for us, and then after that, we are dismissed for the day. So, dear God, thank you for everything you do for us and taking care of us. I pray that we would just rely on you, that you would speak to us, and that you would remind us that prayer is a powerful thing, that you allow us to speak to you, and that you hear us the same way that you heard Elijah, and that you are powerful, and that you are in control, and that there is a plan. And we can rely on that. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And if we have faith in him, that we can know you and have that relationship with you. And just thank you for everything you do for us. Amen. Thank you. So thank you all for coming, and we'll see you next week.